All right, would you turn your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42, and we're going to read, I'm going to read for us verses 10 through 17. Isaiah 42, 10 to 17. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all who live in them. Let the desert and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a mighty man. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time, I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, you who say to images, "You are our gods," will be turned back in utter shame. Let's pray. Truly, you are a majestic God, and we have not given you the adequate worship and praise that you deserve here this day, nor can we ever exhaust the adoration that you deserve. And yet we are grateful here that you have given us the truth about yourself and about how we are rightly related to you. And we thank you that we're not alone, that you've not left us alone to figure this stuff out, but you've given us your Spirit, Almighty God. And I pray that we will hear your voice to us today, that our hearts will respond to you, the living God, that I and my brothers and sisters here will be changed because of the power of your truth in our lives. In the name of Jesus, and because of him we pray. Amen. I really do like to sing. Unfortunately, most people don't like to hear me sing, but I really like to sing. I like to sing lots of things. I do like to sing cowboy songs. I can't help it. I like to sing. I got Texas in my rearview mirror. I can't help that. There's songs. And we sing all kinds of songs. You like to sing too. Virtually everybody that I've ever met really like to sing something. We sing Happy Birthday. We sing songs to our children when they're young. We sing, people sing at the Yankee games, you know. What's that song they sing? YMCA. You know, human beings sing. Why do we sing? Every culture that you go in has singing. There's something. It may sound like chanting to us. It may sound not very pretty to us. But nevertheless, for them, they're having the same kind of emotional experience, the same kind of expression that we have in their own particular way and in their own language. It's a curious thing that human beings sing. And on the surface of it, it seems rather odd. But once we look into the Word of God, we understand that singing really is part of the ultimate reality. That is, for us, it is the expression of our soul. I think singing is the music of the soul. Playing an instrument is one thing, but there are no words. As beautiful as it can be, there are no words. Even if you're expressing yourself in a musical instrument, I think, then it's because you are putting words to the music that you are making. You're having ideas formed in your head as you're playing. These words or these sounds mean something to you, that you can describe the kind of emotion you're trying to communicate. Singing is the music of the soul. It's unique. And it's something that we use to express all sorts of emotions: joy, sadness, grief, depression, worship, awe, laughter. Remember when I came to New York in 1970, there was a guy who used to hang out at Pat's apartment, long since gone. He didn't stay around once they became Christians. But he was really a creative musician with the guitar. And he had this song that he made up, I think about his first baby, wasn't it, Pat? He says, "Tickle my, tickle my, tickle my toes." You know, that was the song. He was expressing in that little song that he made up a delight in his child, and it's a very human thing to do. It's wonderful. But only persons sing. Birds don't really sing. Not with the same kind of quality that we're talking about here, that the Word of God is giving to us here. Birds make noise that's musical. They make music, I guess. But only human beings sing. Only persons sing. Let me correct that. Only persons sing. We see that in Scripture, not only do human beings sing, but angels sing. And all the Western world is going to be declaring that around Christmas time. At least they're going to be hearing it. It's on the, you know, they still play Christian Christmas music sometimes in malls and places, you know. And the angels sing and all that, you know. The angels sing. Because angels are persons. Well, why do angels sing? We read in Scripture that after the last Passover, that they sang a hymn, and then they went to the Mount of Olives. Now, who is the they? Well, it's the apostles, and I think we can assume safely that Jesus sang. Well, if God in the flesh sang, does God sing? Now, look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. It's a hard book to find, but it's back there. It's there somewhere. If you just keep paging through I got to find it myself here. Hosea, Daniel, you see, Micah, Nahum. It's there. It's after Habakkuk. Zephaniah chapter 3. Verse 17. The Lord, we sing, this is a song we sing. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That, apparently there are several words for that are translated singing in the Hebrew. And in other translations, this is translated shouts of joy. But it's translated singing in other places. So what I'm suggesting, because Jesus sang, is that God sings. And that's why persons sing. That's why angels sing. That's why we sing. Why it's built into our very nature. We're made in the image of God, and we must sing. Because it's expression of the soul, and we are beings who have all sorts of emotional components, and we have to get that out. We have to communicate that, and singing is very important. No matter how badly you may sound to anybody else, your singing is beautiful to God. You must sing. Sing the worship songs. Sing in private. Sing when you're driving. Sing when you're humming tunes on the subway. Sing. It's part of our being made in God's image, because God, I believe, sings. But this passage in Isaiah 42 speaks about singing a new song. And that same phrase, the new song, is repeated in several other places in Scripture. It's Psalm 33, to name a few, Psalm 33, Psalm 98, Psalm 146, Psalm 149. And so the question that I want to ask is, if there is a new song, what's the old song? And it is interesting, and I think instructive, that the first song we have recorded, now there was mention of some music making back in Genesis, but the first song recorded is Exodus 15. Here we have the song of Moses. Exodus 15, 1 through 6. Let me read part of it. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Most of us didn't know that that song that we sing is really from this song of Moses. He is my God and I will praise him, my father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. And then it goes on. This song, the first recorded one in Scripture, is really the basis of many of the songs in the Old Testament. It is a song of victory over the enemies of God's people. It's a song of celebration, of release from slavery in Egypt. It's a song that expresses joy in the freedom that will be theirs in the land of promise, the joy and the delight that they will have in the promised land. This deliverance through the exodus of God's people from Egypt under Moses is the primary example of salvation, or the primary picture of salvation that we have in the Old Testament. Here we have the Passover instituted, which was to be celebrated every year. And from that Exodus came then the Mount Sinai and the giving of the law and the temple regulations and the sacrificial system and the priesthood and all that that formed the basis of the preparation for the Messiah that was to come. This is the primary salvation event in the Old Testament. And so Moses' song is celebrating that. It makes sense, right? That is the song that describes God's work in the people of Israel as they were the chosen ones of God to bring forth the Messiah onto earth. This old song, then, the song of Moses, I believe, celebrates God choosing the Jewish nation and conquering all their Gentile enemies. And so you see, as you read through the Old Testament and the Isaiah and all the other prophets, they talk about all the pagan societies around them that God is going to destroy and that God has destroyed and will destroy more of. All the Gentiles, those who are those who do not worship the true and living God. But this new song that Isaiah talks about, and then we see some of the content of it here, I think, in Isaiah 42, is different from the old song, or otherwise it wouldn't be called the new song, but it does have some similar elements to the old song. And we notice that in Isaiah 42, this new song is also a song of praise. It is a song of worship. It's almost in the presence of God, you burst into singing. The angels sing for delight in the living God. It's the expression of their sheer delight in who God is. And so the new song is also a song of praise. It's also a song of victory. A song that this one with his right hand is going to establish his kingdom, and his people are going to rule over all the earth. But it also goes beyond what we saw in the Song of Moses. It goes beyond it, does not contradict it, fulfills and expands it. I believe we have a good picture of, can't say peas into this microphone, of what the new song is in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. So if you'll turn there. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. Well, we'll start in verse 7, just to see who is singing this song. The Lamb is the one who came, verse 6, and then verse 7 it says he, that refers back to the Lamb in verse 6. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. This new song is not like the old song. The old song was celebration of God's victory for the people of Israel. This new song is for the people of every tongue and nation. This song is universal in its application. There are 6,700 languages on the earth, approximately. And this says that God has purchased people from every tribe and language and people group, as we interpret this correctly, every ethnic group, ethnos. This new song is not limited to the people of Israel, as was the old song. This is for all people everywhere, universal in its application. And secondly, the redemption that is spoken about in this second song is not simply redemption from slavery. They weren't just simply bought back from slavery. But this redemption is the spiritual redemption, the being redeemed from eternal death, from eternal damnation, released from the bondage to sin. Sin is a slave driver. You are compelled to do that which is destructive. You are driven to it. You are beaten into it. But the redemption that this new song celebrates is having been redeemed from that slavery to sin. No longer under its lash. Free. It's a reality that goes to the very core of our being, not simply the physical release from bondage, but the release of our spirit. Thirdly, the victory that is here declared is not simply that which is contained within the borders of Israel. The promised land is not simply the land of Canaan, bounded by the boundaries that God gave, north, south, east, and west. But this victory is universal in its scope and eternal. The new song celebrates the eternal and universal reign of Christ, not simply as King of Israel, but King of kings and Lord of lords. This new song is also contagious. Look at this. We look in verse, we're back in Revelation again, chapter 5. And look at verse 8. We read them. But notice who began singing this song. It's the four living creatures. Don't ask me what those are. We don't have time to. I don't really understand what they are, but and all their meaning. But we can just take it as it says right now. Four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down and began to sing this song, this new song. And then look at verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Now, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. 100 million angels. That's what this says. And they encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." So it begins with the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And then the angels join in. These 100 million angels plus singing the same song, this new song, the song of the Lamb. And then it goes on. Verse 13, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" Everything is joining in praise and singing this song to the Lamb. The new song is no longer the songs of Israel. This is the song of the universe, the song of all creation, to the Lamb of God sitting upon the throne. That's the new song. That's the song that we are commanded to sing.
and that God has put into the hearts of those who belong to him. He's given us a new song. It's no longer the song of some kind of religious experience, some kind of religion, some rules that we got to follow and like, you know, join with other people like us. And, you know, everybody else is, you know, going to hell and we don't really care about them just as long as we got our little place in order here. No, the new song is given to the people of God, and we realize that we're joining in the song of the universe, the song of creation, in worship and praise to the Lamb who sits upon the throne. But really, the new song and the old song are really one song. Look at this, Revelation 15, verses 2 through 4. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire. Now remember, this is a vision. This is a vision that John had, and so we don't have to try to figure out what all these things are. He's giving us an impression that is communicating a central truth of the glory of Christ. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. We sang it today. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Well, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Quoting from Moses and quoting from other parts in the Old Testament. And then other stuff added in. The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb are connected. They come together. They're of one piece. Because the song of Moses was declaring God's purpose and plan, and preparing his people for the coming of the Lamb of God. You cannot have the coming of the Christ without the coming of Moses, declaring the law of God. It's one. But to sing one without the other is not to sing the whole song. We need the whole Word of God. This is the new song. The song that God writes in the heart, that we understand that all this has been planned, and it is marvelous. It is incredibly wonderful and complex and yet simple in its beauty. That God puts within us a song that we will sing with who knows how many variations for eternity. We are being taught the tune now. But brothers and sisters, we will join with the song of the ages, the contagious song of the ages, and sing in a harmony unknown to us, beyond our comprehension. And it will go on and on and on forever and ever with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because God sings. And I believe, this is my view, that we sing about the Son because the Father who said, "Behold my Son," sings over his Son. And we join with the Father in singing the glory of his Son, the new song of redemption that unfolds the meaning of the song of Moses and expands it to eternity. There is one final point, however, that to be faithful to the Scripture and trying to make sense of it in its place. And I think this is confirmed in other parts of Scripture. Going back to Isaiah 42 again, verse 17. There's this thing stuck here in the end of this particular passage. He's speaking about taking the blind and showing them light and all that, and I will not forsake them and everything. But then verse 17, those who trust in idols, who say to images, "You are our gods," will be turned back to in utter shame. As much as the song of the Lamb is a source of joy and celebration for the redeemed, for the saved, God's people, it's a song of judgment and a song of terror for the unsaved. To see the people of God rejoicing over their God, over their Savior, and to know that your heart is not there, that your heart is not with them, that you cannot celebrate the Lamb of God, you cannot rejoice in deliverance from sin because you want to continue to live in it. You cannot rejoice in the freedom that there is in the Christ because you know that you're still in bondage is not a source of joy to you. It's a source of judgment, a source of fear, a source of impending doom. Because you cannot rejoice. You can't sing the new song. You only know the old one, if you know that. And it does not give true liberty and joy. Only the new song does. So even people coming here or other churches, and they see people rejoicing in true salvation, not just emotional experience, but truly rejoicing in Christ and His redemption, and being happy because Christ has saved them from their sin. And then there's a response of shame, fear, of being outside the circle of God's blessing because you can't join in singing the new song in celebration of the Lamb. The Lamb of God has been slain, and yet He has been raised from the dead, and He reigns. And He came that we might sing the new song in celebration of what He has done. Do you want to sing the new song? Can you sing the new song? Are you learning its tune and its lyrics? Are you beginning to join in with the people of God? Because it's contagious for you. Because one day you will join in with the angels and then with all creation. And you say, "That's what I want. I want that new song that only God can put in my heart." Well, you come to God and tell Him, "All I know is the old song, if I know any song at all. I need the new song. I need new life. I need redemption that's eternal and specific to me and my guilt." God can speak into your heart the music of eternity, the music of the Lamb, the song of the Lamb into your soul. Let's pray. O Lamb of God, O Lamb of God. We sing that song And songs like it resonate in our very being because you have put a new song in our hearts, a song of praise and adoration, a song of grace, a song of victory, a song of redemption, a song of deliverance, a song of praise and awe and worship. And we are grateful that you have given us, by your supernatural work, the ability to sing the new song. And we look forward to that day when we will join with the 100 million plus, or however many there are, myriads upon myriads of angels, in singing that incredibly wonderful, unimaginable for us, song of the ages. And all creation sings, "Worthy is the Lamb," forever and ever. I do pray, Lord, for those here among us who know that they can't sing the song of the Lamb. I pray that they will not rest until they know that you have breathed into their very being that new song of joy in the Lamb of God. In Jesus' name, because of what he has done, we pray. Amen.